And turn your scriptures to Galatians 4, where we read a little bit ago. Thanks for being here this morning on a brisk Christmas morning. I think it was 3 above with a wind chill of 15 below this morning as I was getting ready to head over to church. You know, I'm a northerner. I grew up in Minnesota, so that's okay. But I will admit, I'm kind of looking forward to later in the week when it warms up a little bit. Gets a little bit less brisk out there. I want to introduce the message this morning by relating a true story. There's a gentleman by the name of Charles Francis Adams, and he was the son of President John Quincy Adams, the grandson of President John Adams. And throughout his adult life, Charles always kept a diary. And one day he wrote this: "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." Now, interestingly, Charles's son, Brooke Adams, following his dad's example, also kept a diary. And on that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry: "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." You know, the father thought he was wasting time fishing, but his son saw it as something of supreme value. They saw the same thing from different perspectives. And you know, that's often true when it comes to how we use our time. We see things from different perspectives. You know, if you just take Christmas festivities, for instance, what's considered a priority for one family might be an afterthought or a non-thought for another. And my point is that we sometimes see things differently, in particular when it comes to our time. And I want to spend the time that we have this morning considering a couple of time-related ideas having to do with Christmas. And you know, during the Christmas season, as we consider the birth of Jesus, we generally focus on the significance of that particular event, of that particular moment, the birth of Christ, and rightly so. But this morning, I want us to consider a very familiar text that looks at Jesus' birth, not only in terms of what happened in that moment, but more so in terms of the strategic nature of the moment, something we might refer to as timing, you know, the relationship of one event in time as it relates to others. So again, if you're not there already, please turn to Galatians 4:4, page 1643 in the Pew Bibles. And you know, we just so much take this for granted. I mean, we just flow through life and things happen and we make choices and we don't give a lot of thought to how important timing is really to so much that happens in our lives. It wouldn't make much sense to go outside tomorrow afternoon and plant some tomatoes, unless you live in Texas, okay? But, you know, and probably there it wouldn't even work either. But here, certainly it's just not the right time. You know, you don't paint the outside of your house in the winter, at least not in Chicago. It's not the right time. And unless you're one of those crazy polar bear plunge people, you don't go swimming, you know, outdoors in the north during the winter time. It's not the right time. There is a right time for tomatoes and for painting and for swimming, but it's not in the thick of winter. Most of us didn't start a new diet on December 20th. Why not? It's not the right time. Think about the importance of timing in sports. You know, some of you like football. You understand the timing is often the difference between a touchdown and an interception. You know, we're talking about fractions of a second. Alley-oops in basketball are dependent on timing. Timing plays a part in so many things in life. You know, some of you maybe have traveled by air travel this holiday season, and making it to the gate before your flight left is a matter of timing. You know, if you're the parent of a small child, you know that a lot can happen while your head is turning the other way. It's timing. You can be driving down the interstate and avoid a serious accident because you were just ahead of it or just behind it. It's all about timing. And folks, our text this morning tells us that we serve a God who has perfect timing. And as you go through the scripture, you see that just by the way things unfold in some of the different even narrative accounts. And you just look at the way God brings things to pass at just the right time. But our text this morning says that to us explicitly. Our text is Galatians 4:4, and I'm going to have us read verses 4, 4, and 5, the ones we just read a few minutes ago. Paul says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Okay, so God's word says, when the fullness of time was come. In other words, at just the right moment, God sent His Son. At exactly the right time, at the perfect time, when all the necessary precursors had been completely accomplished, God sent His Son. The title of the message this morning is Christmas in God's Time. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll look at this text. Our Father, we are thankful that You are a God who does all things well. And what You do is perfect. When You do it is perfect. Why You do it is perfect. And we try to figure those things out sometimes. But the fact is, You are an all-wise, all-powerful God. And You ask us to trust You. To trust in Your time. To trust in Your timing. To trust in Your plans. To rest secure in Your purposes. And I pray, Father, as we think a little bit about Christmas and what You accomplished at just the right time, help us then to think in terms of our own lives. We don't have to have everything all figured out. We can trust You. We can trust Your timing. We can trust Your perfect plans. I pray, Father, if there would be anyone here in our auditorium this morning or maybe listening on live stream, anyone under the sound of my voice who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would realize that today is Your perfect time for them to do that. You've brought them under the sound of the Word of God that they might consider their relationship with You. And I pray, Father, that You would convict and convince that they might look to Jesus in saving faith. And for we who have trusted You, I pray, Father, that we would walk by faith, not by sight. Not making choices based on what we can figure out. But trusting in Your perfect plans. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to highlight three realities this morning about timing in light of our text. And here's the first. God sent His Son at just the right time. Our text tells us that Jesus was born in the moment in time appointed by God the Father. When the fullness of time was come, in that moment, God sent forth His Son. That expression, fullness of time, suggests completion. The completion of everything that needed to come first. It suggests being full, all the necessary details being in place. And it suggests fulfillment, an affirmation that God sent His Son into the world to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. In other words, when the time was perfect, God sent forth His Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, we talked last night, and let me just for a couple of minutes here remind us that, you know, God has had this plan all along. You know, throughout history, God has been whispering, shall we say. He's been intimating. He's been suggesting. He's been predicting, outright promising that He would send a Savior in His time. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and fell away from God, they experienced a sense of alienation between themselves and God. And there was a little bit of a distance that came between the two of them, and even within their own hearts, as they for the first time experienced guilt and fear and shame. And God promised there in Genesis 3:15 that He would send a Savior, someone who would conquer sin and death and the devil, and that Savior would be born of a woman, born of one of Eve's, like Eve, you know, one of the descendants of Eve. Many years later, God would approach a Middle Eastern nomad named Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they were an elderly couple. And they had struggled for decades with infertility, and some of you have or are experiencing that very thing. And God told them, in essence, when they were well past the time when they thought they would be able to have a child, you will miraculously conceive. And through your seed there will be a descendant in whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. And of course, we know now that God was speaking about Jesus in particular. For those who were here last night, we talked about how some 14 generations after Abraham, God would make a promise to one of Abraham's descendants, King David, and tell him that he would have a descendant of his own who would sit on the throne of David forever and ever, a king whose reign would have no end. And here again, God was referring to the Lord Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And throughout the Old Testament, God promises a Savior. He promises a Messiah. He promises a Redeemer. He promises a King. And Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come, God did just as He had promised. He sent forth His Son, made of a woman. When it was the right time, when it was the perfect time, when it was God's time. Now, truth be told, I don't know what all that involves. You know, I don't know exactly how God providentially orchestrated history to bring it to that very perfect point in time with all the details exactly lined up the way that God wanted them. And I don't know all of those unobservable and unrevealed things that were in God's plan as He prepared the world for the coming of His Son. But I do know this. I do know that God knew exactly what He was doing the whole time. And He was exactly on schedule. Lots of Bible scholars have looked at the coming of Jesus Christ from a strategic viewpoint, shall we call it, from an earthly perspective, with human eyes, so to speak, and said, well, it certainly was a wonderful time for Jesus to come. And here are some of the reasons that are often given. And no doubt these reasons come into play when God sets up His timeline. The Babylonian captivity had, to some degree, purged Israel from pagan idolatry and got them back to focusing on the true God and looking for their Messiah, even if their view of what they were looking for was a little bit skewed. And that doesn't mean they didn't still have issues and struggles. But at least there was an earnestness in great measure among the Jews anticipating the coming of the promised King. The canon of the Old Testament was well established. The prophecies had been recorded. They were accessible. If you were an observant Jew, you would have known many, many, many of those prophecies, and you would have been looking to see their fulfillment. The synagogues had been established, so there would be places to go to preach the gospel to people who were at least ostensibly seeking to know the true God in Israel. And then through the Greek philosophers, Socrates and Aristotle and Plato some years before, even the Gentile peoples got to thinking about things like, what's the meaning of life? What's it all about? So that a guy like Paul could go to Mars Hill and talk with them about the real God, the true God, the real meaning of life. And in the larger sphere, Alexander the Great had spread the Greek language over the whole known world, certainly over the entire biblical world, so that everybody basically spoke Greek. Thus, the New Testament scriptures could be written in a language understandable by almost everyone. And then the Romans, with their powerful Pax Romana, had brought peace out of diverse cultures and built roads everywhere so that there would be easy access for missionaries like Paul and Silas and Barnabas spreading the gospel. And the roads led to commercialization and travel and development of metropolitan centers where the gospel could be shared and spread very efficiently, if you will. Now, I'm sure that those kinds of things are in keeping with God's timing. And they are significant factors. But more significant than that is that in God's mind and from God's viewpoint, the time was right. For whatever reasons God had and has in His perfect, eternal understanding. And we take that by faith. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to identify all the reasons. We don't have to make sense of it all. Paul says, listen, God said the time was right. The time is now. And he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know, let me just mention briefly a couple of elements in that text. Okay, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. That's an expression that suggests Jesus' eternality and his deity. You know, Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, he had been in the presence of his Father for all eternity. He was involved in creating the world, in sustaining the world, you know, all of those things. And he had been with his Father from eternity past, and now he was being sent forth into this world as our Redeemer. He was made of a woman, born to a real human being, and this suggests Jesus' humanity. So Jesus is both fully God and fully human at the same time, without being less of either one or the other. Just in every way. We can't explain that. But that's what this passage and others tell us. You know, and the fact that there's no mention of a human father fits perfectly with our understanding of the virgin birth. By the way, the word translated made in this phrase and in the next one is a word that actually means to become. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He became one who was born of a woman. He became one who was born living under the law as we do, under God's righteous plans, God's commands, God's instruction. Jesus was born, as all humans are, into a state of obligation to God's law. But he, unlike us, lived a perfect, sinless life, and thus was able, as verse 5 says, to redeem them, to redeem us who were under the law, but failing under the law, sinning, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And all this was done according to God's perfect plan. All the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus were in keeping with God's plan. And that leads me to a second observation this morning. God uses sometimes difficult circumstances to accomplish his perfect plans in his time. Think about when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. You know, imagine all the things that were racing through Mary's mind when the angel told her that she was going to become pregnant and bear a son named Jesus, who would be the promised king of Israel. I mean, overwhelmed, uncertain, how can this be? All those different things were running through her mind. And we know from Luke's account that Mary wondered how it could be possible, but ultimately she believed what the angel said, what God said really through that angel, that even though she was still a virgin, her child would be conceived by the Spirit of God. But you know, believing that didn't make it easy for her to respond in faith. You know, at the time, Mary was not yet married. She was, of course, engaged to a good man named Joseph. But this wasn't going to be an easy thing. Mary lived in a, frankly, overall, a much more conservative culture than our own. Probably not too unlike our church culture, but certainly very different from the culture at large. But that's how the Jewish culture was in those days. And to become pregnant out of wedlock would usher her into scandal. And folks, by the way, that scandal persisted, right? Some 30 years later, when Jesus was ministering on this earth, and people were saying, well, he doesn't even know who his father is. You know, they viewed him as a man born as a baby out of wedlock. All those years, Mary is wearing that label amongst, you know, the more orthodox Jews. You know, maybe Mary wondered to the Lord, Lord, couldn't you just have held off on this pregnancy until after I'm married? And just a little bit longer. You know, why right now? And then to make matters more difficult, in her 9th month of pregnancy, Mary had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem with her fiancé Joseph because the emperor had issued a decree that they needed to take a census in the Roman world. And they had to travel to Bethlehem. And again, maybe Mary would have thought, Lord, couldn't you have waited on this census just like a month longer? Just a little bit longer would have made it a lot easier than making that long journey, being at that point of almost ready to deliver. the timing of Mary's pregnancy, if we kind of focus on her circumstances, seems really, really bad, or at least really hard. Now, she doesn't complain. She believes God. By God's grace, she trusts God and accepts His timing, but that doesn't make it any easier. You know, but God called Mary, as He calls us, to recognize that whether it makes sense to us or not, whether it's what we want or not, God's perspective and God's plans are always best. His timing is perfect. His purposes may be beyond what we can see, but He is a God who can be trusted. You know, then there's Mary's espoused husband, Joseph. And in one sense, Joseph faced the same kind of pressures that Mary did when it was discovered that she was with child. Now, initially, of course, we know that he was of the mind that, well, he's going to end their engagement and he's going to do it in a kind way. He's not going to make her a public spectacle, but he determines to do that. And an angel again appears to him and tells him what's going on. And Joseph, again, maybe he struggles with that and says, Lord, couldn't you have done this a different way? But again, he believes. And he trusts God. But, you know, he had to deal with his own, people looking at him and wondering about him. You know, there were probably those who assumed that he and Mary had been immoral before they were married. Or maybe they thought he was just kind of a weak-willed cuckold, you know, who had foolishly married an adulterous young woman. You know, and why would he ever follow through with that? And suffice it to say, it wasn't an easy situation for him. You know, he may have wondered sometimes, Lord, couldn't you have done this differently? You know, on the one hand, this is a great blessing, but couldn't you have made the great blessing a little bit easier in the immediate? You know, I've mentioned this oftentimes, that for us as believers, one of the most important and recurring themes in the Word of God is that whatever our circumstances, we need to trust in God's wisdom. We don't need to let our lives go up and down based on easier circumstances, harder circumstances. Oh, things are good. Oh, things are bad. God wants us to make us people like Mary and Joseph who can see God's wisdom even if we can't quite make sense of it. Even if we kind of wish that maybe things might have gone differently. And yet we can trust that we have a wise God, we have a powerful God, we have a loving God, we have a God whose timing is always perfect, and we just need to trust in His plans, embrace His purposes, be content with His timing. We need to walk, frankly, by faith and not by sight. And that brings us here to the third point and the final one in our message this morning, and in some sense, I'm going to end up doing mostly just application from this. We'll start with a few other thoughts, but you know, God wants to use your circumstances and your response of faith for His glorious purposes. You know, think about how different the opening chapters of Matthew and Luke would be if Mary and Joseph had chafed against God's plan and God's timing. If Joseph had said, you know, I'm done with this young woman. You know, I'm not going to marry her. You know, if Mary, rather than that glorious song we call the Magnificat, if she had just fallen apart and crumbled and complained and bemoaned, imagine how different things would have been. Now, my point isn't that we can figure out how it would have been. We can't sort out what might have been because, frankly, God wove it all together and His plan always turns out perfectly. You know, but He does call upon us to respond in faith as we see His plan unfolding in our lives. And I would say this, if nothing else, if Mary and Joseph had responded differently, if they had chosen to walk by sight rather than by faith, at the very least, I wouldn't be able to stand up here and say, consider these two people who are a man and a woman of faith, and let their example inspire you and motivate you and encourage you as you face sometimes difficult circumstances, inexplicable things in your life. One of my favorite stories about how God uses people's responses to difficult circumstances to achieve his purposes is the story of another Joseph. You know him well. We read about him in the book of Genesis. He's one of the great grandsons of Abraham, one of 12 boys, and he was his father Jacob's favorite. Okay, parents, this is free. Okay, don't play favorites. It doesn't go well. And it didn't go well for Joseph. You know, and his father indulged him and treated him in a very different way from his older brothers. And the older brothers, of course, didn't like it. And they were angry. And they were not very spiritually minded guys. And so they betrayed their younger brother. He came out there in the special coat his father had given them to check on his older brothers. Again, Dad, what were you thinking? I don't know, but that's what he did. You know, and by the way, God was in all of this. Jacob wasn't wise, but you know what? God is using even that. And the brothers betray their younger brother. And in fact, their intention is they're gonna take his life. Now, eventually, they just have, in a moment of clarity and thought, they decide they're only going to just sell him into slavery. Now, they don't want his blood to be directly on their hands, though they are expecting he's probably going to die, but we're going to just sell him off into slavery. And they take his coat, and they put some animal's blood on it, and they take it home to their father, and they lead their father to believe that Joseph must have been killed by wild animals. And of course, you know where things go from there. Joseph eventually makes his way. He gets out of the pit, goes with the slave traders, if you will, ends up in Egypt, ends up in, and God's behind all of this. You know, he ends up working for a guy named Potiphar, who's a really influential guy in Egypt. And God's hand is upon Joseph. And as Joseph works there in Potiphar's house, Potiphar notices that, man, everything this kid touches, it just turns out really good. And he trusts him. He trusts him with everything going on in his household. And then Potiphar's wife, who is of a different sort, she's trying to seduce this young, handsome kid. And finally the day comes and her husband's gone and she presses him intently, so much so that he has to flee. And she's annoyed with the rebuff. And so her husband comes home and he says, that Hebrew slave, you know, that lives in our house, you know, he assaulted me. He tried to rape me. And so Potiphar has him cast in prison. Now, this is just me. The scripture doesn't say this. But my opinion is that Potiphar probably knew what had happened. Because if he had really believed that, probably Joseph would have been dead. But on the other hand, Potiphar has to save face. And, you know, and you can't accommodate a Hebrew slave over the word of his wife, so he puts him in prison. And Joseph is largely forgotten there. And there are things that come along where you'd think somehow the word would get out, but it doesn't. And eventually, Joseph comes to the attention of the Pharaoh. And because of his giftedness, because of his ability to see and interpret dreams, you know, because of the evident hand of God upon him, you know, Pharaoh ultimately makes him the prime minister. And he's responsible for distributing the food that at his suggestion, Egypt had stored up for a number of years in anticipation of a coming famine. And eventually, here come Joseph's brothers to Egypt. Because there's no food in Palestine, but there is in Egypt because of their brother. They don't know that. And they come and they stand before this man, and Joseph apparently would have audience with these foreigners who would come, and they're asking for food. And they don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. And in time, Joseph chooses to reveal himself to his brothers, and of course, they're a bit fearful. The second most powerful man in Egypt is the guy they tried to kill or sold into slavery. They're anticipating vengeance. But Joseph makes this profound statement. I meant to have a slide for this, but I forgot. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers, when they are in fear that he's going to exact retribution upon them, he says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." I won't ask for a show of hands because if this applies to you, you probably would prefer not to raise your hand, but anybody ever been in prison? Anybody ever been sold into slavery? You know, anybody ever been lied about? Maybe there's some there. And anybody ever been accused of rape? Anybody ever been, you know, forgotten, whatever? I mean, all those things. Joseph had a life much, much more challenging circumstantially than probably any of us here. That's not true for you. Blessings on you that you're here, okay? But for most of us, we would say, I've never experienced anything like that. And yet here's a young man, middle-aged man by the end of the story, who never lost sight of the fact that God had perfect plans. And you know, his response to his brothers wasn't just that he said, I'm not going to exact vengeance upon you. I mean, that would be commendable enough. But it was much more than that. If you think about what he said there, he said, you know what? God was doing all of this. God was taking the things that you meant for evil. He was taking the things that our dad did that weren't so wise. He was taking, you know, the various circumstances along the way, the hard things, the lies of Potiphar's wife, all of these things. God was taking all of those things and intending it for good to save much people alive. And the much people he's talking about in particular is his own family, which was quite an entourage by this point in time. Obviously, he had a great effect upon the entire Middle Eastern world. But in particular, here's his brothers who betrayed him. And God used that so that he could then minister to them. Joseph had to keep believing, keep trusting, keep waiting, knowing that God's plans are always perfect. Whether you see where it's going or not, whether it makes sense or not, whether you can figure it out or not, even if you didn't have an angel appear to you in a dream or not, you know, whatever the situation, God's plans are always perfect. Someone has said it's easy to trust God looking backward when you can connect the dots, but it's hard to trust God right now because you don't know what the future holds. And whenever I tell the story of Joseph, and you all know I've told it many times, it's just a great story. But I always point out that, you know what, we read that story knowing the end, right? We start, he's sold into, you know, we're thinking, well, yeah, but we know where it's going to end. I mean, it's going to be bad for a while, but in the end, it turns out really good. You know, same thing about Job, right? We know how things turn out in the end. We say, it's really bad, but in the end, we know it's going to turn out really good. We look at Mary, and we look at Joseph, and we say, yeah, it's really bad, but what a great blessing, and eventually, they're going to see the fullness of all that God has been doing. But each step along the way, they don't necessarily know all that. Job sure didn't. Joseph sure didn't. Mary and Joseph maybe a little bit because of what the angel had said to them and because the miraculous experiences that they had had. But folks, if our thing is, I'll trust God if he will explain to me what he is doing, you're going to be really, really disappointed. And what that is that's walking by sight, not by faith. Saying, God, you have to show me your reasons. You have to make your timing make sense. You know, you need to help me understand where this is going, what's going to happen. And I understand our nature is that we would like to know those things. We really would. And it's not sinful to want to know those things. But the question is, will you take steps of faith even though you don't know those things? Will you trust God even when maybe it just makes no sense whatsoever? I've often used the threefold expression, you know, why this? Why me? Why now? You know, and you experience things and you find yourself, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening right now? And yeah, we want to know why. But God says, you know what? You don't need to know why to trust me. You don't need to know why to choose a response of faith. The 19th century Danish theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, "We understand life looking backwards, but we must live it looking forwards." And that's hard. And it is. But you know, we have a glorious God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, and he loves us, and we can trust that his plans are perfect. You know, we talk about Mary and Joseph and the other Joseph, and maybe we, you know, we think about the vast implications of their circumstances. I mean, the birth of the Christ child, that has Tremendous ramifications. And you look at Joseph and you look at the ramifications for really not just Egypt, not just God's people, but I mean most of the known Middle Eastern world. I mean, he had profound implications. And we say, well, probably when somebody is in that kind of a situation, you know, God kind of lets them on a little bit more because the stakes are so high. You know, I'm here to tell you that I don't think they knew anything more than what you might imagine if you found yourself in similar circumstances. And most of us will never, I can say this for sure, none of us will ever find ourselves in the circumstances of Mary and Joseph, okay? Some of us may find ourselves in circumstances that are in some way akin to the other Joseph, probably not as dramatic, but, you know, in some way. But, you know, most of our hard things are things that don't have that breadth of implication and that breadth of influence on others. In fact, some of them are really, really ordinary things. I'll give you a couple examples. You know, one of my kids on Christmas Eve had frozen water pipes. And let me tell you, it's really easy to say, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Well, Christmas Eve, come on, Lord, Christmas Eve? Really? We couldn't wait until, you know, after the 1st of January or whatever. But, you know, it's really easy for us to look at that. And we have in our assembly a lot of folks that have been dealing with flu, some with COVID, some with this kind of nasty cold that's coming around. And I'm praising God right now that my throat is holding up because I wasn't so sure when I woke up this morning how we were going to do. But, you know, and we look at those things. And again, you can say, why do we got to get sick at Christmas? You know, why couldn't it be a different time? Everybody, the family's coming in and all these different kinds of things. And you know, as we deal with those things that on the grander scheme of things maybe are small, though they are important to us, you know, we can kind of approach them one of three ways. We can complain and gripe and just say, this isn't right, this isn't fair, whatever. We can do that. That's clearly walking by sight, right? You know, or we can take the mindset that this isn't a big deal. God's not interested in this. I just need to, you know, hunker down and step up and work my way through it and by resolve make the best of it. You know, that's certainly better than just grumbling and complaining, but it's still walking by sight. Or we can say, you know what, God, I know that you are interested in and even responsible for every detail of my life. And if I get a cold, you know what, God, you're doing something. Teaching me something. If my pipes freeze, you know, there's something going on there. And it isn't that God is always trying to teach you some direct lesson from that, right? Like, okay, next time when it gets really cold, I'm going to do this. Now, hopefully you'll learn that, okay? But I mean, you know, that God may be doing something much more just having to do with your character. And just wanting to help you trust him. And take those why me, why this, why now questions and instead say, Lord, I'm just going to cast these cares on you. And I know you care for me. I know you care for the big things in my life. I know you care for the little things in my life. I know that you promise to be with me all the time. And I know that your plans are always perfect. Your timing is always spot on. You know, sometimes you'll have a flat tire on the road and you'll say, well, that must have been God keeping me from getting in an accident. Maybe that's so. Probably most of the time it's not. You know, but God is still doing something. There are still things there that he's doing in your heart and in your life just through the accumulation of all those circumstances in your life. And folks, we need to be just willing to trust him like Mary did. Like Joseph did, like the other Joseph did. You know, let me just think through this progression one last time. God's timing and God's plans for you are always perfect. You know, they're not something you want to wriggle out from under. They're something you want to embrace because you know you have a good and loving God who has good plans for you. God often uses difficult circumstances to accomplish his perfect plans in his time. We may not see what God is doing till eternity. We may not even see then, but we can believe that God is doing something in His time, in His way, for His purposes. Maybe it has to do with how we're going to influence others with the gospel. Maybe it has to do with just helping us to draw closer to Him. Maybe it has to do with the influence we have on our children by our testimony. Who knows what it might be, but God is doing something. And sometimes He does that with really hard things. And God wants to use your circumstances and your response of faith for His glorious purposes. We can trust God looking forward by looking back to Mary and the son that she bore. You know, He was and is the Son of God. He was born human flesh as a baby, became a man, died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. And in Christ, we have a demonstration of the depth of God's love for us, and His care for us, and His provision for us, if we will trust Him, if we will walk by faith and not by sight. Let me turn our attention one last time to our text before we close. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, right? Christmas came in God's time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And He came for this purpose, to redeem them that were under the law. In other words, we who are fallen in sin, who fail to keep God's ordinances, who fail to live in a manner that is pleasing to God, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let me ask you this morning, have you received the adoption of sons, so to speak? Have you been received into God's family? Have you been born again into God's family? Have you trusted in Jesus alone for forgiveness? Have you asked Him to be your Savior? Have you asked Him to receive you as His own? You know, it's not about what we do or how hard we try. It's about what Jesus has already done. That little baby born in Bethlehem who came to pay the penalty for our sins. And He invites you to trust Him. To trust Him as Savior if you've never done that. To trust Him day by day as you walk with Him if you're a believer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the Christmas story. We're thankful for the birth of Jesus. We're thankful for His death on the cross, His resurrection on the third day. We're thankful that He is in heaven even now making intercession for us, awaiting the day when He will come again. Receive us unto Himself in terms of physical presence as well as spiritual connection. And I pray, Father, for each one here who names the name of Jesus, that we would be people who walk by faith, not by sight, that we would trust in Your timing, in Your plans, in Your purposes. And I pray, Father, for any here who maybe have any question about their salvation, about forgiveness, about eternal life, pray that they would express that burden, that someone might show them from the Word of God what Jesus has done for them and how He invites them to receive forgiveness and eternal life as a gift. Bless now in these moments of invitation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.